All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
I demonstrate the existence of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to his call. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Jesus Christ is king.
Take your head.
Rolling. We are excited. We've got a great topic for you, and we are really excited to get to share with you some things about VBS. The church that I pastor is starting VBS tonight. I'm out there. It starts at 6 o'clock. First Baptist Buffalo starts their great. Will you set my device on that too? Because I'm struggling in how to get mine going as well. That way we can have awesome amount of viewers. But hey, yeah. We are really excited. Again, what we're going to do is a real brief show on four things that you should watch out for when taking your children to Vacation Bible School at another church's VBS. Why is that? Look, a lot of families will grab their kids and they'll go hunting for VBS. You might even say that their VBS bouncers or whatever, they bounce from VBS to VBS. I was one of those kids. I'm so glad that my parents took me to multiple VBS Vacation Bible Schools during the year. The cool thing is when you can take your children to a Vacation Bible School and you know that everything is good. So we're going to give you what we believe are four very solid pieces of advice on things you should watch out for or guard your children against when you are taking them to another church's VBS. So, Adam, I don't know. I think I've built a good reason for why you should listen to this. Yeah. I think this is a piece you should actually go over every year. But we want to go ahead and, I mean, we can build a little bit more as to why we think this is important. But are you ready to just jump on into the list?
We can jump on in. And really, it's just sorry to the folks since we've taken some breaks and had a lot of other things that VBS has been going on for a while over the summer.
Yeah, it has.
Some churches have already had it. Pretty much as soon as school is over. So sorry for, we didn't get this information out to you, but it was a really good chance to take tonight. I think the best thing is just to dive right in.
Let me just say this real quick. The reason this is important is because oftentimes Vacation Bible School is a place where children do repent and accept mm-hmm. Christ as their Lord. And so we want it to be taken in the utmost importance when you take your children to a place and you say, this is a church, this is where you learn about God. If you are saying that to them and you're taking them to another church, that's a good thing, but that brings us to the list.
Because yeah, I mean, so, that's, and just a preface, or
yeah,
I guess to add some more to that is, I know from some firsthand experience, just from what I've already heard over the summer, I had somebody, very excited, which I mean, whenever you hear about professions of faith and kids, you get really excited about
it,
right?
Of course, amen.
But they said, they say there were seven kids that ended up giving their hearts to the Lord. That was, the thing is when I hear that, I go, did they?
Yeah.
And so these four things, let's get into the list. Well, whenever you think about that, we can get excited, but we also have to sit back and think.
What's
going on? Using our reasoning, holding every thought captive to Christ.
That's right.
What does, what is the excitement about? Should you be excited or should we actually be going, oh, hold the brakes a little bit. We need to find out something. So let's start it off, Dave.
Shout out to the Missouri Baptist.
Look
at your cooperative program dollars at use, right? Thank you, Missouri Baptist, for these awesome mugs. We're so grateful to them for all they do for us, the way that they have endorsed our program in many ways, and the way that we're able to just partner with them in ministry. So with that said, we're going to extend what we believe is important as you go to any church's Vacation Bible School, heck, even your own church's Vacation Bible School, if they're out of check with what we've presented to you, then you need to call them out on it, because that is a righteous thing to do. So let's begin. And by the way, if you have some questions related to Vacation Bible School and some concerns or maybe some other little pieces of advice, we're going to ask you to go ahead and put that in the live feed comments, and we'll be more than happy to deal with that. And if you have questions on even why this topic, let us know, and we'll give you, again, some more building with that. So, yeah. Argument number one, or concern number one, I believe that every church should have on their website their doctrinal statements. So number one is, every church you take your children to for Vacation Bible School, you need to get on the website and you need to check that church's doctrinal statement before you sending them there. Why, Adam?
Well, it's just one of those things. Each church has their own doctrinal statement. They should be proud of it. It should be on their website. That's should be something that you should be able to ask any sort of leadership in the church. What do you believe? Because we live in a pluralistic society. We live in a society where ideas are free to go. And so whenever we consider that, we got to also consider the autonomy of the local body. So within, say, even SBC, there might be variations. There might be things that they show you in a doctrinal statement, but there might be some stuff hidden. But and then you go to Methodist, you go to all, there's all these little things. There's always something little going on that you don't know about. So these are important to know when you go into it, because like we have dealt with before, we've dealt with the venues.
Yeah.
We've talked about National Avenue Church of Christ here in Springfield. Yep. And so they're going to appear on like the surface level that they're a church.
Yeah.
That they're about Jesus Christ, that they're about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right?
That's right.
But what have we talked about with these churches? Well, the venues kind of throws the Bible out.
National Avenue
and then
Christian
National Avenue
does the same thing.
Does the same thing. Or, I mean, the thing is, in principle, at least what they say their principles are Scripture, but then they twist the Scripture.
And
to say
you
that
should
sin
be able to acknowledge, you should be able to find on any church's website, if you want to know where they are doctrinally, the first thing you do is you go to that doctrinal statement. If you can't find a doctrinal statement, throw it out. I'm not joking. Throw it out. You know, right there, they don't care about doctrine. If they don't care about doctrine enough to at least present a link to it on their website, you don't even need to send your kids to that Vacation Bible School.
Because
you don't know what they believe.
Well, it's called Vacation Bible School, right? So they ought to care about doctrine, because that's what the Bible represents. God reveals things. God teaches us things through Scripture. If you're going to have Vacation Bible School, the
better
Bible
have some Bible.
Yeah, please. You know.
You better have some Bible. So the first thing I would tell you to do when you look at a church's website, if you're going to follow up on this, is say, hey, oh, wow, you know, Gravel Road Baptist Church is having Vacation Bible School, and I want to take my kids down there because I really enjoy my kids getting as much Bible as they can during the summer, and this is really cool. Mm-hmm. Even if it's your friend who invites you to their church's Vacation Bible School, get on the website and find out what the doctrinal statement is, right? Mm-hmm. So even if Gravel Road Baptist Church doesn't have, or Gravel Road Church doesn't have a doctrinal statement, then you might ask your friend, hey, could you give me a copy of your doctrinal statement? And there are four things specifically that you're looking for. Again, it always goes back to these things, those four first level doctrines. Do they believe that God is triune, and is that clearly articulated? Here's the thing that you'll find in many liberal denominations. They'll be very wishy-washy on the doctrine of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be really wishy-washy. They won't clearly articulate it if they say anything about the Trinity at all. Secondly, the Bible is God's word. They'll have nothing about that. They might say, well, we like the Bible. It's a good suggestion.
Yeah.
They're not going to say that we endorse the Bible as God's inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Every word of it is true. No, and there's going to be nothing like that. And then, of course, who is Jesus? If they're not telling you that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for your sins, that Jesus was truly God and truly man, you don't need to be sending your kids there. They're not teaching you about the Jesus of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
They're just not.
And also, you know, to add to that, who you are.
Yeah.
In light of that. So,
amen.
You know, there's two truths.
Who you are as man in light of that.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, like, why did Jesus come? Is it because you can't, it's a light nature, like he fills in the gaps of your work? Or is it because you need a savior, because you can't do anything without that savior? Anyway, I've got to go tend to my boy, so you
hey,
keep
no
on
problem.
Going
I'll go
that.
Ahead and grab these next ones. Here's the coolest thing. I love getting to work with Adam. There's so many fun things about doing our show, and this is a great applicable show for both of us, because we both have children that are going to be going to Vacation Bible School. So the other reason that I believe you should check out that, of course, doctrinal statement is, number one, there should be a clear doctrinal statement on the Trinity on the church's website where you're taking your children to Vacation Bible School. There should be a clear doctrinal statement on Scripture. There should be a clear doctrinal statement on who Jesus is and, of course, who man is in light of Jesus Christ. And finally, I think just as equally important is there should be a clear definitional statement that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice, mm-hmm. that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if those doctrines are not communicated, then, my friends, there is no reason to take your children there. So the first thing that you need to check to guard your children against when going to a church that has Vacation Bible School, if they do not have a clear doctrinal statement, and if those if that doctrinal statement does not comport with Christian orthodoxy, then do not take your children there. So that brings us again to this next number. Yeah. Two on
and like,
the list.
Yeah, like what, it, yeah. Like what you were saying earlier when we were going through this, you know, these are the eternal significant things.
Yes.
So you want to make sure that you are getting your kids these eternal truths, these transcendent truths, and that they come to knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, because he reveals the Father, which reveals all of reality.
If you get the Bible wrong.
Yeah.
Then you get all of it wrong. If you get mm-hmm. the Trinity wrong, you don't worship the God of Scripture. If you get Jesus wrong, you have no atoning sacrifice for your sins.
Exactly.
And if you get salvation wrong and you think you can earn it by works.
And then what are the kids going to do with the rest of their life? But so these are eternally significant things. And so this next one is the here and now significant thing to think about whenever you're sending your kids to VBS, is to make sure that everyone working there has had background checks.
Right now in the Southern Baptist Convention, we've had amazing problems when it comes to not only women failing to report or reporting sexual abuse and it not being turned into the authorities, but likewise, and here's the thing, all the time there is sexual abuse in the church that goes unreported. I know of individuals that were at church and they were sexually abused. And guess what? The church should be a safe place. Here's the thing, again, mm-hmm. this is, of course, a time-bound element, a time-bound safety. My friends, we started first with a doctrinal, eternal thing. Now we're talking about a physical thing mm-hmm. right here on this earth. Every church you take your children to for Vacation Bible School, you need to ask the director, you need to ask your friend, is every adult who is working with children background checked through a credible means of background checking?
And also, the thing that I'd like to add is, does the congregation, have they spent time with these leaders? Mm. Have they voted them into yeah. leadership over that? Do they care who is in leadership, or is it just, well, we need warm bodies?
Yeah.
You know, church, if you don't have qualified, biblically qualified people to run your thing, don't do it.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, that's the thing is, that's definitely better be safe than sorry, but be qualified.
And
be
if
qualified
you're part of a Vacation Bible School, if you're yeah. part of a Vacation Bible School, even yeah. as a teacher, and you haven't been background checked or turn in an application for a background check, you should be concerned, especially if you have kids that are going there, because it is, again, crazy the amount of sexual abuse that occurs inside the walls of a church, often going unreported. Mm-hmm. That is incredibly terrifying. This is exceptionally important. So you need to know before you show up there and drop your kids off, you need to know, is every adult here that is working with my child background checked and screened so I know that they're not a sexual predator? And if the answer is no, or if they can't give you an answer, put your kids back in the car and go home. Find another Vacation Bible School where they are. And if you're part of a program, a part of a Vacation Bible School, and you haven't been background checked, if you have not had a check for sexual predators, if you haven't done that, then you need to go to the director and say, this needs to happen right now. It is really important. So, safety. And guess what? I go to a small church. We're not a rich church by any means. We're a poor church for the most part. And guess what? We can somehow afford a background check for every adult who works with our children. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, number three, I'll get it posted.
Yeah, number three is the biggest thing that you can do as a parent.
Yes.
These Vacation Bible Schools are not daycares.
That's right.
These Vacation Bible Schools are you know, they're fun. They're geared to be fun. They're geared to be engaging. But the thing is they're not geared to stay there.
That's right.
It's an environment of teaching. They have materials there that end up coming home with the kid. And this is a perfect opportunity. If it's really hard for you to discuss things with your child, this is a perfect opportunity, to take a hold of it, to go, what did they teach?
And so that brings us to number three.
So, yeah, the number three is to check all their material and talk with your kids about what they learned that night. Again, this is a very open opportunity to discuss with your kid. For one, did one go out the window and you didn't check the doctrinal statement?
Example, if they were able to camouflage the doctrinal statement,
yeah,
and then you find out, oh, hey, they're teaching that if you're good, you'll go to heaven. Or Mrs. Jones told me that if I was a good kid, I'd go to heaven. Or Mrs. Jones told me that Jesus sinned once. Or Mrs. Jones told me that the Trinity is like an egg. Whoa, hold the horses.
And then here we
turn around.
So either they'd be teaching the wrong thing, or maybe the kid took it the wrong way. So here's a good educational moment, and then that gets you into the church and talking and discussing with the church people. Did you actually say this? My kid's saying this. And so then you get to be involved. You get to hopefully make eternal friends. You know, hopefully they said it wrong. The kid took it wrong or something.
Well,
this doesn't just stay during 1 week of summer. This gets to be something that you get to bring home and introduce family worship.
Yeah. So a great opportunity for you to begin to have serious discussions on theological issues and on salvation and on who Jesus is and on who man is and on what the Bible is with your child. And guess what? If you're going to a church that, again, is Orthodox and Christian Orthodox and writes good doctrinal material, they're going to have something that they give your kid. And guess what? It'll be a springboard for good, solid teaching and an opportunity for you to train up your child in the way that they should go. Vacation is Bible school is important for that. It can be, again, the springboard into, here's how I have discussions on faith matters with my child. Mm-hmm. And here's the other thing. If for some reason your child tells you, well, Mrs. Jones told me that if I'm good, I'll go to heaven. And you go to Mrs. Jones and say, you know, I talked to little Billy, and little Billy said that you said, if he was good, he'd go to heaven. Did you really say that? Mrs. Jones, if she has any spiritual maturity, she's not going to be angry at you for asking that. She's going to be like, no, I did not say that. Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, here's an opportunity for you to tell your kid about salvation through grace, by faith through grace, by grace through faith, right? Here's an opportunity for your child to know that works of the law aren't what get them to heaven. Mm-hmm. And you were able to use some type of misunderstanding on your child's part to clarify what truth was.
Exactly.
And so, so many good things. And then also, of course, you can check for the doctrinal integrity. All right.
Yeah.
Number four. Brief little show today. And one of the ones that I thought was critical for this list. And I've seen this happen. I've seen people manipulate children at VBS. And number four is watch for false conversions and overly emotional presses or pressure on your kids. Many times, people are about numbers. We are, even people in the ministry, I have been guilty of it myself, we want to put, you know, check marks up there. Look how many people got saved. Look how many people came to Christ. Look at all the baptism we got.
Well, I mean, whenever you think about programs, whenever you think about doing these things, that we do them because they are successful.
Yeah.
And so we're looking for numbers. For success, right? And
that's
so that's, again, VBS is, to me, is not a scriptural thing to do.
Yes.
It's a conscience thing. Like, you know, you have a free conscience, and I'm going to say that Vacation Bible Schools can be used for kingdom things.
Yeah.
But we've got to watch, again, number one, two, and three there, especially, you know, one and three leading up into this, because, you know, we could seek those numbers, we could seek. And, you know, the other thing that kind of plays into this that I would speak against is called decisionism, where it's just all about the decision. We got somebody from point A, which is, you know, maybe little to no knowledge of what's going on, to point B, which is confessing, at least through communication, that they believe and want Jesus as Lord of their heart.
Yeah.
And really, I don't think even the terms Lord of my heart mean, or that gets used, it's I ask Jesus into my heart. But then again, we got to look, we want quality, regenerate people.
That's right.
That is the traditional, historic Baptist position, is that we want regenerate, a regenerate congregation.
That's right.
And so we've got to watch, again, for people just making decision, saying the right things, because it is, even if it's in principle, not, I don't believe in works for my salvation, that's what they're doing.
Yeah. And I think it's really important, likewise, that you make sure that as a parent, when you talk to your child about salvation issues, there needs to be a recognition that they were a sinner, deserving punishment, and that they have repudiated and they have repented of that those sins. So often, the language that I hear in the sinner's prayer, which is not a scriptural thing at all.
Yeah.
Is there a usefulness to it? If said rightly, I understand helping someone articulate things that are true. But no, it's not in scripture anywhere. Like, not even close. But when you tell a child, you are a sinner under God's wrath and you deserve punishment, you must recognize that you have sinned and you deserve that punishment, but Jesus Christ took that. That is the language that I explained to a six-year-old not too long ago, and she agreed to it, you know, because the Holy Spirit was at work. There was no emotional appeal on my part. There was no, let me twist your arm and get you to say this thing. If you're at a vacation Bible school and you see a speaker doing that, you need to call him out afterwards. Mm-hmm. Sir, that was wrong. That was spiritual child abuse. And we have all kinds of spiritual child abuse. So just like you would guard your children against sexual abuse, you better guard your children against spiritual child abuse too, because that happens all the time at vacation Bible schools. No joke.
And just to let you know, if you have scripture in your hands and they're contradicting scripture and they're doing this stuff, like, you don't worry about, well, I might not have authority to be able to do that because I'm just, say, a lay church member, whatever it is. No, if they're contradicting scripture, you have every right, and you are called to point it out, but make sure you try to do it in a reconcilial, gentle way, just going, this isn't right, we need to make things right.
So as a review, number one, okay, our topic is very simple, four things that you should be careful of when taking your children to another church's VBS, but I'd also say, just simply even to your church's VBS, do you have the doctrinal statement, if it's your church, on your website? If you're going to another church, check that doctrinal statement. Make sure that it articulates the four first-level doctrines very clearly. That's a really important thing. Second, you need to make sure that everyone who will be working with children, who are going to be around children there at the church during vacation Bible school, have been background checked through a credible background checking agency. You need to demand that. Like, that's not just a joke at all. Third, you also need to take home, when your child takes home material, you need to look through it, you need to talk through it, you need to scan it to make sure it has doctrinal integrity, but likewise, address your child about what they learned. I mean, if it's a 5-minute drive home from vacation Bible school or a 5-minute walk home, it's going to be good. Your child is going to realize that what they're doing is important when you begin to talk to them about this stuff. And then fourthly, watch for false conversions and overly emotional presses and pressure on your kids to have a decision or to make a decision. So,
that said, you know, enjoy VBSs around. There's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of good material, but just again, just make sure whenever you have fun, whenever you are in a learning situation, that, you know, the scripture is number one, and that's what it's teaching, and that these kids get the Word of God, because that's the only way, you know, that's the Word of God getting into God's people. That's the gospel that is the power to salvation. So.
Yeah, and I mean, I guess I'd say if there's a number five, you know, if there's some type of a program at the end of the church, and we didn't put this as a number five, but like, be sure to thank the pastor, be sure to thank the church, especially if it's a church that you're visiting. Like, you know, we really appreciate the fact that you take educating our children seriously, seriously enough to make sure you have doctrinal integrity. Serious enough that you make sure those who are working with our children are not child abusers. Serious enough that you give my child things to bring home so I can discuss who Jesus is, what the Bible says. Very serious doctrinal matters. And then number four, you want to, again, thank them for the fact that they are not going to be people who participate in spiritual child abuse. Mm-hmm. So,
all right. Well, with that said, we have Miss Urbanowitz
waiting for us here
in a little bit. So what we're going to do is we're going to shut down for a little bit, get everything reoriented, and then we'll come back and we're going to be talking about some homeschool materials.
That's right.
And a worldview homeschool curriculum. And it's going to be pretty awesome to talk to her. So,
yeah. Really looking forward to it.
Stay on your phones. Stay around.
Wherever
you'll get
you
the
are.
Little ding that we'll come back live here in just a few minutes. All right. Well, welcome back. We told you we would come back to the live cast.
It was
so,
true.
Yes.
It was a real statement, valid in every way. So we are going to go ahead and call Ms. Urbanowitz. Really excited to have her on and making sure that the volume is up so we can get everything. And I am just wanting to call. Okay, cancel. Just calling regular call, voice call. No network connection. Connect
what?
To Wi-Fi calling. That's, oh, I know why. Give me 1 second. It's on, I wanted to put it on Do Not Disturb. Not, not the,
So we're like 34, 35 years old. We can't do phones anymore. So,
I know.
Yeah.
I just needed it on Do Not Disturb, and so make sure we can hear everything. Should be ringing. In just a minute.
I want to turn that up.
All right. I think it's up all the way. Is it ringing? Ooh, speakerphone.
Hello.
Hello, Ms. Urbanowitz. How are you?
I am doing well. How are you?
Oh, man. So excited to have you on our program. We are, we've been waiting for it for quite some time now.
A long time.
Yeah. I don't even remember. Was it like in March when I contacted you or February?
I think it was back in February, so it's been a while now.
Well, welcome to the Taguret Podcast. We're so excited to get to talk to you. I'm Dave, and then, of course, this is my co-host.
I'm Ray Ray, so I get to sit down with this guy every Monday and do this cool little podcast. And glad to have you on. So I know, I hope you've had lots of time to prepare, right?
Well, I'm excited to be on with you gentlemen this evening. Thank you for having me.
Well, thank you. And, of course, I had really wanted my wife to come on because she is a homeschooler. She does homeschooling in our home, and she's in charge of that. But she did look over some of the material and help me construct some of the questions. So while she's not here, she's kind of here in spirit.
Yeah.
She's doing vacation Bible school tonight and could not break away. And Adam's wife is also a homeschool wife. Homeschool teacher, I should say. That's kind of
We've got like a sort of we do a school with my daughter that's it's like 3 days a week here at home and then 2 days a week at the school. So it's an academy, it's accredited or whatever.
Okay.
But it's not pure, you know, it's not classical conversations or like pure homeschool kind of stuff. And it's really awesome. I'm glad that whenever I told my wife that we were going to be having a homeschool episode, you know, she was pretty excited about it. So.
Well, with that said, Ms. Urbanowitz, would you prefer that I continue to call you Ms. Urbanowitz, or should I call you Elizabeth? What are you most comfortable with?
You can call me Elizabeth. That's wonderful.
All right, Elizabeth. Well, excited again to have you on. So just begin by introducing yourself to our audience. We're here in Springfield, Missouri, and most of our listeners are in this area. So this is a big homeschool area, too. So maybe tell yourself a little bit about the folks here, a little bit to the folks here in the Midwest about who you are and give us some of your background.
Yeah, definitely. Well, like you said, my name is Elizabeth Urbanowitz, and I am just a little bit north of you guys. I live in the northwest suburbs of Chicago,
all right.
And I have been out here for the past 11 years now. My first 10 years out here, I was teaching in an elementary classroom at a local Christian school, and then I left my teaching position a year ago to start working full-time on creating apologetic resources. For children. As part of that process, I just finished up a master's degree in apologetics from Biola University. And I feel like what God has called me to do is to kind of be the bridge between the world of apologetics, which is very academic, and the world of elementary education.
Nice.
Yeah, amen. There is agreed very much. there is some gaps between those, and specifically, that's kind of what we want to address. So what really got you into apologetics? Tell us a little bit about how you connected and got yourself, because your bachelor's degree is in education, right, and Spanish, and then your first master's degree is in what again?
In teaching reading.
And teaching reading, and so then you jump off to apologetics. Tell us a little bit about that journey real quick before we get into the material directly.
Yeah, so I know it's kind of a strange combination there, and I used to tell my friends and family that I felt sometimes like Clark Kent, you know, who would, you know, be a newspaper writer or whatever during the day and then go home and be Superman. Not that I ever felt like Superman, but in the day, you know, I'd spend my time with children, you know, working on addition and subtraction, and then I would come home in the evenings working on these deep philosophical concepts, and I felt like my life was very split. But I'm thankful for the opportunity now to really be able to bring those two worlds together. And it really was teaching in a Christian school that really got me into apologetics. I've always had a little bit more of an apologetic bent. Just once I became an adult and realized that, you know, my faith was based a lot on my experience, that I had experienced God move in a lot of ways, and which was really incredible growing up. And not to discredit those experiences, but I realized that, you know, Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses all claim the same thing. You know, to have experienced God. And so to really started to dig in, like, you know, is my experience valid? You know, does it line up? Do the teachings of the Christian faith line up with reality? And the more I studied that and realized, like, yes, like, Christianity is the worldview that best lines up with reality, I started to see that my students, you know, they didn't really understand that. So just the more I got into education, the more passionate I became about apologetics, you know, and really equipping my students to think critically and to think biblically. So that was kind of the springboard that the Lord used to get me into apologetics.
Well, that's awesome. I mean, you mentioned the word worldview. And whenever we looked at your curriculum, that's in the title. You know, it's a worldview. It's about worldviews.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's that word, I mean, especially as Dave and I are debaters, and just in my conversations, and I use that word a lot. I know that we talked about it on the show, but, you know, for people that get on here about homeschool sort of materials and stuff, we need to let people know what is a worldview and why is it so important that you would do a whole curriculum that kind of has that base, that foundation. What is a worldview?
That's a great question. And you're right. It is really important to just define our terms and to figure out why is this important, or is it even important? I mean, in some ways the word is self-explanatory in that someone's worldview is their view of the world. It's how they view life and the world around them, what they believe is real, how they believe we can know things, how they think the universe and life began, what they think is most important, how they determine what's right and wrong. And so the way we view the world, our worldview, affects everything that we think, say, and do. And a lot of times when we in the Christian community are teaching our children scripture, which is so foundational, we kind of put it in a little box, you know, like, this is like our Bible instruction time, or this is our family devotion time, or this is our Sunday school time, and we teach kids truths from God's word, but we don't take it the necessary steps further and show them how this affects all of life.
Amen.
And the world around us, and that God didn't give us his word, you know, to be part of the religious part of our life. He gave us his word as a map for which we are to use in all of reality to figure out every single thing that we think, say, and do. And so the purpose of really educating kids in worldview is to build that bridge to help them see how God's word lines up with what we find in the world, and then how that is supposed to impact all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our actions.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really taking, you know, biblical instruction and showing them, you know, how it applies to everyday life.
Amen. You know, it is very interesting to me, Elizabeth. Here you were in a career for 10 years, and while you're in that career, you're seeing these gaps where Christian families are not making the connection. And that is something that brings about this idea. Tell me a little bit more about the journey from educator to apologist author, and what brought this like pull in your life to just leave your career to give up your life now to advancing this curriculum and to advancing apologetics?
Yes. Well, it really started when God started to reveal to me that there were some significant areas of my life where I did not have a biblical worldview. Hmm. And this started out actually in the realm of education, that I attended an evangelical Christian college for my undergraduate degree. And I just kind of assumed that I learned how to do education correctly as a Christian.
Mm.
And then I started working in a Christian school, and, you know, I treated it pretty much just like as if I were a public school teacher, except I could teach the children the whole truth. And then one summer I went down after, I think it was 4 or 5 years of teaching, I went down to Focus on the Family to their Leadership Institute for Young Adults.
Yeah.
And we started studying the teachings of different worldviews when I was down there. And all of a sudden, as we were going through these different worldviews, I had this sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach that I was actually a secular humanist educator, that my view of humans, you know, and my view of my students in my classroom, my view of even like learning theory and cognitive development, that all came from a very humanistic worldview. And so after I got back from that summer at Focus on the Family, I started researching worldviews more intensely myself and realizing like, wow, God's view of, you know, what the reality of what human is, you know, and that we're created in God's image, but we are, you know, deeply flawed in every way because we're sinful through and through. And just the way that I should interact with my students and the way that I should view them as learners, that needed to drastically change. So first God started working on that in me, showing me that I really needed to dig into his word and really look at what does it mean to be a Christian educator. And then once he's still working on that in me, I'm not a finished product there, but once he got that moving, then I started to see, oh my goodness, my children, you know, the students in my classroom, you know, they're in a Christian school all day. They grow up in Christian families. Most of them are fairly involved in church, but they think more like our culture than they think like Christ. And what I'm doing right now is not sufficient for this. So that's when I started looking for materials that would systematically just introduce my students to the big life questions that every worldview has to answer, like, what should I worship? How did life begin? What is a human? What is truth? How can I tell right from wrong? And I wanted a curriculum that would systematically expose them to those questions, show them how Scripture answers those questions, and then also expose them to the answers provided by competing worldviews. And I searched and searched and searched, and I couldn't find anything that did this at the elementary level that was both educationally sound and developmentally and theologically appropriate. So that's when I started to create these materials for the students in my classroom. So I never set out to really write a curriculum. It was just trying to meet a need that I found in my classroom.
And so this material that you have come up with is called, again, Foundation Comparative Worldview Curriculum. You can find a link to it on the Tag Your It podcast Facebook page. Likewise, you can go to foundationworldview.com, a great domain name, very simple, Elizabeth. You all did well on this. Very excited. Really, and what I love about your website, I'm sure you've had other people say this, is you can view a sample lesson and you can hear a little bit more about your mindset in developing this. But I want to explore just something a little bit more, and it's not right on our outline, but when you talk about these gaps in worldview and the fact that you viewed your students no different than a naturalist, materialist, or you, I think you said a humanist educator, what does it mean then now to you functionally to begin to fill in those gaps, and what does it mean for you now to look at people not through the eyes of a naturalist, materialist educator? And I know that's a lot there. You could probably talk for 30 minutes and give me a really long lecture, but what are your thoughts in those gaps? And then again, What does it mean to not look at your students in that worldview? Because I think some people are even blind to the fact that they're calling themselves a Christian and still peering through the eyes of a naturalistic worldview. I know I was. So.
Right. Yeah, that's a great question. So just briefly, this was some of the things that God really revealed to me that I knew needed changing is when things would go wrong in my classroom, you know, when my students would misbehave or act out, you know, I would get really frustrated and kind of almost be surprised. And so the first thing was is to just, God showed me that I needed to view those things not as a surprise, that because Adam and Eve rebelled against God, you know, we are all sinful and sinners sin. And so I was to expect my students, you know, that they were going to be sinning all day, every day. Not that I should just accept that and move on, but that it needed to be part of my worldview, that I would walk into my classroom every morning expecting, you know, that I'm a sinner, they're a sinner, like our sin is going to impact this day, and I needed to view everything through the lens of we live in this fallen world, and then also look at the fact that my students are created in God's image, which means that no matter how frustrated I get with them, I need to treat them as an image bearer with respect and dignity and love. And not that I was, you know, yelling at my students all the time. I, you know, even before that, I wouldn't really raise my voice, but I would just get really frustrated with them and view them as a hindrance for me meeting my goal, you know, of like getting through a lesson. And so instead of viewing that, you know, viewing their simple actions as, oh, you know, you're hindering me from meeting my goal of completing this lesson, viewing it as an opportunity to really just continually bring them back to the gospel. That, you know, not that I had time every time somebody misbehaved, you know, right in that moment to walk them through this, but just to make sure that at some point that day I would talk with them through this, you know, like, why did you make that decision? You know, what was your goal in that? And to just point them back to the fact that they are sinful, they can't do this on their own, and to continually point them back to this is why we need Jesus, this is why, you know, God became man and dwelt among us and gave his life for us because we cannot follow the law on our own. So that was just a really big change in the way that I viewed my day, in the way that I viewed my students, and the way then that I would discipline them. And my goal not to just change the fruit of their behavior, but to really get to the root of, you know, this is what's going on in your heart. You know, you want your own way, just like I do, because we are all sinners, and that's why we need Jesus.
So whenever we're talking about this curriculum, I just want to combine a couple of the two questions that we have next. But what ages, I mean, you're talking about elementary school students, so I mean, we kind of know the age, but what ages is this curriculum based on to teach? And then how is this curriculum used in a homeschool or a private school setting?
Great question. Really, the sweet spot, so to speak, for this curriculum is 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. That's developmentally when the students, you know, are really ready for it. 4th and 5th grade is really the best. I have also taken many 3rd graders through the curriculum, so it is developmentally appropriate and possible at that age. It's just that the students would really need to be reading at a 4th grade reading level. Okay. So at the school where I worked, a lot of the kids were advanced. So if they were reading at a 4th grade reading level, developmentally, they were able to work through these materials. So the targeted age range is 3rd through 6th grade, really with 4th and 5th grade being the sweet spot there. However, I have also had people use this with junior high instruction. So some of in the teaching videos, some of the examples that I give might be a little bit young for junior hires. Like I talk sometimes, you know, about like, you know, hanging out with your friends on the playground, you know, or, you know, like accidentally breaking your mom's favorite lamp. And those are things that might not be as relevant to a junior hire. However, the content and really thinking through the different worldviews is very relevant. And just something I've mentioned in a couple articles on our blog post on the curriculum website is that we really ideally want students by the time they're in 5th grade to have gone through some of this, because really that 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade range developmentally is when their critical thinking skills develop, and that's when they're able to actually think outside of the box. They're able to consider the perspectives of another person. They're able to begin to formulate logical arguments. And so these materials can be used in junior high. I mean, they could even be used in high school, but it's really best if we can catch the kids right when they're developing those critical thinking skills so that we're training them how to think well, mm-hmm. rather than having to go back and retrain them in their thinking patterns by the time they're pretty deeply ingrained when they're in junior high.
So,
and then I think sorry.
Oh, no, go for it.
You gave me a second part to that question. Was that how would it be used in
Yeah, what does it look like? Yeah, what does it look like whenever we're teaching? If I was going to be a teacher if I was homeschooling my kids myself, or if I was a private school teacher, what does it look like to teach this?
Kind of the layout stuff, how it functions.
Yeah.
Right. So our three main targeted markets for this are homeschool families, Christian schools, and then also churches.
Okay.
And so this curriculum, it will look different in each of the different settings.
Gotcha.
And mm-hmm. in the instructor's manual, which is basically just walks the teachers through what every lesson is going to look like, in that manual I've included different instructions for the different settings. Mm-hmm. Because obviously, like, when I give the student a game to play, that's going to look different in a homeschool family with two or three children versus a Christian school setting where there's 25 kids in a classroom or a larger church setting where there might be 60 children.
Yeah.
So I've included instructions in there on how to modify the different activities based on whether you're working with two children or up to 200 plus. And the way that a lesson works is online when you buy access to the curriculum. Before each lesson, there's an instructor's video. Just because I know that a lot of adults might not feel comfortable teaching worldview concepts to their children if they don't have any formal instruction in that. That can be very intimidating. So there's a short video. It's anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes before every lesson. It just gives the overview of, like, hey, here's the topic that we're covering. Here's why it's important. Here's some things you need to know ahead of time. Here are typical questions that children ask when you cover a topic like this. Here's how you can answer them. Also takes you through some of the educational strategies that I'm using. Like when I tell you to take out highlighters, you know, I'm doing this because it's working on this part of the child's brain and it's connecting it there, so don't skip over this part.
Yeah.
And then also just giving them the materials that they'll need to have just to tell them what they need ahead of time. So that would be the first thing an instructor would do, just to get themselves familiar. And then when it's time to teach the lesson, if the parent or the teacher wanted to, they could teach the lesson on their own. And I've included slide decks online that they can use to guide them. Or there's also a video of me teaching each lesson through the students, because I know that a lot of people won't feel comfortable doing that on their own. So you just play the video, and there's lots of different activities that the kids do throughout different lessons. So every time it's time to do an activity, I give the children instructions to do the activity, and then there's just a little slide that comes up that says, please pause this video until your students have finished the activity. So I've tried to make it so that anybody can teach this, you know, whether it's another person who has a master's in apologetics, or whether it's someone who has never even heard the word worldview before, but is thinking, like, I get that this is important. I want to take my children through this. I just don't know how to do it on my own. So I've really tried to set everyone up for success.
So that's a really important thing. And I want to, you know, those of us, those who are listening, those who homeschool, and even those who maybe don't homeschool but want to begin to work with your children on worldview foundations and formations, it sounds to me like you have provided an opportunity. If you don't feel comfortable teaching this, there's the video where you teach it. But if you do want to teach it, you give a video to the parent who says, here's how you teach it. So two really awesome tools and very accessible. It sounds like a very easy thing to adjust, because like my wife and Adam's wife also kind of do some work besides homeschooling. They also have jobs, and therefore sometimes they're not always able to sit there and go through all of the lesson preparation. And you, of course, fill that in for them, and that's a powerful thing for sure. Let me jump to another question here. You know, you have a degree from Biola in apologetics. Tell me a little bit about some of the reactions that you've had from maybe some of your professor there and some of those who have endorsed it, because you're not just some lady who wrote something and then sent it out there and set up a website, but you've got some really powerful backers. And maybe tell us about some of those folks and some of their thoughts on this worldview curriculum.
Yes, I was very thankful that a lot of my professors at Biola were really excited about this and just saw the value of this, and they were willing to look through the materials and give endorsements. So several of the professors did. One of them, Sean McDowell, who's an author and a speaker and a professor, I really appreciated having his endorsement because he has really the rare combination of being both a master in apologetics and in the world of education, because he was actually a high school teacher for many years. He still teaches one class at a high school in California. So he understands both the theological and philosophical soundness of this curriculum, but also the educational soundness. So that was very encouraging. And he just said that when he looked through the curriculum, he saw that it just meets one of the greatest needs in the church today, that is helping kids navigate our increasingly secular culture with wisdom and discernment. So I was really thankful to have his endorsement just with his expertise in both of those different areas. Also, Dr. Craig Hazen, who's the director of Biola's Apologetics Department and has written several books, just said that he couldn't recommend the curriculum more highly and that he just thought it would make a big difference in the lives of students and families as they encounter these crucial elements in our increasingly secular culture. So I was very thankful for that. And then also the man who's helping me with marketing asked me if I could reach out to some former students and ask them for endorsements. And what was both encouraging and discouraging is the students I reached out to, he said, you know, I'm not sure if we can use these quotes because they sound too perfect. And I was like, well, I guess that's kind of a good problem to have. But just the students I reached out to were just very articulate, and how going through this curriculum really helped them view everything in the world through the lens of God's word and to really discern truth from error. And then one of my former students' moms, she said something that was very encouraging because it was one of the real goals of this curriculum. And she said that learning about other worldviews at such a young age helped her daughter be better able to understand rather than judge or be afraid of others who think differently than her while still holding those views in light of God's word and understanding why they're false. And my tagline for the curriculum is equipping children to think critically, biblically, and missionally.
Amen.
And really, you know, that missional piece is the end goal that, you know, like I'm not trying to create a militant army of kids that's, you know, angry about different worldviews, but that understands what different worldviews believe, understands the errors of those worldviews, and then has a desire, to really go out and to spread the gospel in a compassionate and winsome way.
Amen.
with people who hold different worldviews.
You know, and that's one thing that I find we in the evangelical world fail frequently to do, is sometimes we can say, well, here's why you're wrong, here's why you're wrong, here's why you're wrong. But we don't say, now here's what Jesus said about what I should do as a result of knowing everyone's in sin. And I loved that element in your tagline, the missionally focused. That was one of the things that was key. I mean, for any homeschool material, again, we're Great Commission people. And if we're Great Commission people, everything we do not only should glorify God, but should also give us a directive to go and win others to Christ. And that was something I appreciated very, very much.
Because, I mean, like, really, just what you just said there was, you know, we as Christians, we're not focused on an education for ourselves that lives with ourselves for the rest of our life only for our success. But as Christians, we should be getting educated to be able to share. We share our education in the body of believers.
Yeah.
You know, as whatever gift God gives us for that church. And then the church doesn't stay in the church, but the church goes.
Amen.
So these formative years of the education, this is the time to teach a kid what Jesus set up and what Jesus has commanded, and then everything that's involved in that multifaceted wisdom of God to be able to be. I mean, we got to focus on ourselves, but we always got to focus on the other, and that's that. I'm not sure if you use like a trivium sort of method, but that, you know, ethos, that logos, ethos, pathos sort of idea, that it's always, you know, you got the word, you've got yourself, and then you've got your audience or the world around you. And so I'm glad that you guys, you know, that you've had that focus, the Great Commission, you know, it's again, that ethos of who you are, to the pathos, to what's the world around you. So that's awesome. But what I was really interested, as you said, the church has failed in this department and stuff. So when it comes to your curriculum, like, would you encourage, you know, this is not just a homeschool thing. This isn't just a private school thing. Like, you're going, you know, how would you go about encouraging churches to also look in at this? Again, this is not homeschool material. This is something that the church needs to teach their kids. If the school's not going to teach it, the church needs to go, hey, wait a minute, these kids don't know what a worldview is. We've got to do it.
And the majority of our kids aren't going to be in homeschool anyways, and we recognize that. So kind of give us a little insight on how this is unique and how it fits into the role where the church fails.
Yes, I specifically wanted to make these materials accessible to churches, you know, just for the reasons that you mentioned, that a lot of times, you know, there are some good resources out there for, you know, for training kids in biblical knowledge and biblical principles, but just taking that a step further and really helping them understand, you know, how the truth we find in Scripture really encapsulates all of reality. Mm-hmm. So that's really the missing link there. So taking our Bible instruction up to the next level in helping, you know, kids not only know what the Bible says, but help them understand, like, how does this speak to all of reality? And then also that missional piece, you know, what do other worldviews teach? Why does this not line up with reality? And then how can we take what Scripture says and help others see how it lines up with reality? One of the things that will be a little bit of a paradigm shift for churches, and they don't have to use these pieces, but this is very, the curriculum is very educationally sound, which a lot of times, this is not to be a criticism of all church curriculum for children, but a lot of times curriculum is a little bit more fluffy, or if it's not fluffy, if it has really great truth, it's not necessarily presented in a way that's educationally sound. Hmm. A lot of times we'll just show our kids like a really cool video, you know, or we'll read them a story and then we'll provide them with a coloring sheet or a song. And now while there's nothing inherently wrong with a coloring sheet or a song or a craft, those can be really great things, but we're not actually having our kids do the thinking. We are talking at them, and then feeling good about what we just presented, you know, because we did all the speaking and we're like, wow, that was great. And in education, a lot of times we use this phrase that whoever does the talking does the learning. Hmm. And so when we're the ones doing the talking, our students are not the ones that are doing the learning. So this has kids involved in a lot. There's a lot of fun activities, you know, your typical church kind of fun activities, but there's a lot more things that are actually challenging the students to really think, to really dig deep into God's word, but not just to read it, to summarize it, to actually defend it. So that's something that's probably going to be a little bit of a paradigm shift for a lot of churches. And there's also assessment pieces where people normally think of tests when they think of the word assessment, but there's not a lot of tests, but there's a lot of activities that the instructors are actually supposed to collect and then evaluate how the students are doing to really determine, have the children grasp this concept? Do they understand it, or do I need to go back and reteach? And as I was thinking about, you know, the question, how this could be used in the church, I thought back to a situation probably about 4 or 5 years ago in my church, and I was, at the time, I was teaching I think it was 2nd through 5th grade children's church class, and the teachers would rotate, so I would just teach once a month, and I was sitting in the foyer of the church, and this one student looks at me and goes, "Oh no, it's you." on? And he said, you're not our teacher today, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. But why do you sound relieved that I'm not your teacher? And he's like, because I hate it when you teach, because you make me think. He was like, when other teachers just let me say Jesus is the answer, it's okay. But you don't let me do that. And you make me actually explain my answer. And it's so hard.
Oh, my gosh. Well, greatest. I'm sure that was the greatest criticism you've ever heard.
Yes, and I actually said that to him. I said, I know you probably didn't mean that as a good thing, but that's actually one of the best compliments anyone's ever given me in teaching. And I think Amen. That's just, you know, really reflective that a lot of times our children's church times are a lot of fun and games. And there's, you know, there's nothing wrong with fun and games in the proper context. Mm. But, you know, at school, our children, you know, are asked to write persuasive essays and, you know, defend their reasoning for things. And we as a church, you know, really need to step up the game and not, we don't want to make church time something that kids dread going to, but we do need to make it a time where we are really equipping them to think critically and to think biblically. And so I think that's something that might be a little bit of a nuance of this curriculum and might make some churches a little bit intimidated, but it's actually a really good thing.
Elizabeth, tell us then, as we've kind of come to the end of our sheet here, tell us a little bit about how Foundation Comparative Worldview Curriculum, where it can be purchased, and tell us a little bit about what we need to do and where we need to go to purchase it.
Great question. So you can go to the website that you actually mentioned before, which is foundationworldview.com. And when you go onto the website, you can look through a sample lesson. You can download all of the different materials that are provided for that lesson. You can watch the different videos. We can read some of our endorsements and just some different articles I have on there that just explain this concept of comparative worldview instruction further. And then when you're on there, you can also click to view our pricing options, because we just have different options available, because obviously the price is going to be different, you know, for a homeschooling family of, you know, anywhere from 2+ kids, you know, to a church that might have 500 kids in their children's ministry. So you can go on there, and the way that it works is you will be purchasing a 1-year digital subscription, that all of the materials are available. You can print them off. You can also purchase physical copies of the books on top of that if you want. That is just more cost effective if you print them out. And you also have access to all of our videos and all of our slide decks, all of the assessments as well. So if you go to foundationworldview.com, you can check that out. You can also find us on Facebook and on Twitter as well.
Well, outstanding. Well, Elizabeth, we are so grateful that you, again, you had no clue who I was when I reached out to you. I felt a little odd, but I was like, you know what? You had a connection with a person that I had, and I saw this material, and I was really impressed. And so I thought, oh, what the heck? I'm going to reach out to this young lady, and I'm so glad I did. I can tell you, my wife will be looking at this. I am going to present this to our children's ministry director at our church, and just throwing a few different ideas out there to them. But I think this is solid stuff, and we're so grateful to be able to get to visit with you about it.
Yeah, and I'm just thankful that you saw the need with, you know, worldview. That's a big need. And, you know, I hope that what you have done, God uses to raise a generation of kids that become adults, that become pastors, that become, or I mean, like elders, deacons, that become teachers, and just all those gifts that God gives, that He uses what you have as a means to then bring glory to Him, and you know, that this world turns back to God, because it is nuts right now. Whenever you really consider the condition and shape that a lot of denominations are in, especially because we have lost intelligence, because we have lost striving for understanding God, you know, with our intellect, with our deeds, and everything all meshed up into one. We always tend to go to one thing. I'm going to do good works, or I'm going to read a book or two or something like that. But we've got to put it all together, because we have the ultimate apologetic in Jesus Christ to be able to give to the world. So I thank you for your work, and just pray that God uses it for His glory. So
thank you. We'll kind of conclude our show. We We kind of have a way that we conclude our show, yes. And whenever we have a guest on, we ask them to participate. We say Soli Deo Gloria, and you will say Gloria. And so if you are all right with doing that, that's kind of how we'll close out the podcast. So if your Latin is okay. All right. So Adam, go ahead.
All right. Well, guys, thank you so much for bearing with us with two times of getting on live on Facebook. I just hope this is a good resource. I hope you guys found something really awesome today for your personal edification and hopefully for your children and their children and so on. But anyway, this has been the Taggart Podcast. I'm Ray Ray.
I'm Dave.
And we've got
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. So I'm going to close it out. So Soli
Deo
Gloria.
Awesome. All right. Thanks a lot, Elizabeth. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown it.